be talking about a story out of Elisha, 2 Kings chapter 13. And this is the end of Elisha's life. And this is my last sermon in this series of Elisha. There's a little another interesting story at the end of this story. And we'll cover that first because it has no part in the sermon I'm going to preach tonight. But it's interesting just to read that in verse 20 of chapter 13, they bury Elisha. And so Elisha's there, and you have to understand that a grave that the Israelites used, most of them were either a pit that was covered with a stone or a cave, an indention in a rock that was covered with a stone. It wasn't like a grave like we have that's dug into dirt. Usually it was put into some kind of a stone or a very soft type of stone or a hard type of dirt, and it was covered with a stone. So these men were going to bury a friend of theirs, and as they were getting ready to bury this man, there is a band of Moabites that came up, and the Moabites were invading through Israel, and they would, sometimes kill people, sometimes steal their stuff. So they didn't feel like they had the time to bury him, so they just rolled back a stone or opened up another grave and threw this man in there and then closed it up. Well, the grave that they opened up was Elisha's, and when this man fell on Elisha's bones, he came back to life. Now, that's a miracle that God brought about that was still part of Elisha's life. And I still think through the entire time of Elisha's life, God is doing miracles through Elisha, trying to bring back the people of Israel back to Him. And showing through Elisha's life, His power, and how He still loves them, He still cares about them. He's the one that can take care of them. Only God can do that in our life also. And God used that in Elisha's life. But that's at the very end. But we're going to talk about the story that happens just before Elisha dies. Verse 14 of chapter 13 of 2 Kings. Now Elisha was fallen sick of a sickness whereof he died. And Joash the king of Israel came down unto him and wept over his face and said, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And Elisha said unto him, take bow and arrows. And he took unto him bow and arrows. And he said to the king of Israel, put thine hand upon the bow. And he put his hand upon the bow, and Elisha put his hands upon the king's hands. And he said, open the windows eastward. And he opened it, and Elisha said, shoot. And he shot. And he said, the arrow of the Lord's deliverance, and the arrow of deliverance from Syria. For thou shalt smite the Syrians in Aphek, till thou have consumed them. And he said, verse 18, take the arrows. And he took them. And he said unto the king of Israel, smite upon the ground. And he smote thrice and stayed. Now, I looked up this in the Hebrew words, and I'm not very good with Hebrew, but the Hebrew scholars understand this passage as to say, it wasn't like he took the arrows and just hit the ground holding the arrows in his hand. That he was actually supposed to shoot with the bow and shoot into the ground. So he wasn't just striking the ground as he held the arrows in his hand. He was actually shooting the arrows into the ground. And they also say that the way that it's constructed here, that it's the same type of thing, the same picture of verse 17 where it's an arrow of deliverance from Syria, that the king would have understood that this was a further picture of God's deliverance from Syria. So he hits the ground three times, or shoots the ground three times. And the man of God was wroth with him, verse 19, and said, thou should have smitten five or six times. Then hast thou smitten Syria, for thou hast consumed it. Whereas now thou shalt smite Syria but thrice. And then in verse 20, and Elisha died. I want to talk to tonight. I struggled with this passage for a little while, that I feel like this passage, it almost get the idea that the king of Israel did exactly what Elisha told him to do. And yet Elisha got mad with him. That he did exactly what Elisha said, and yet still Elisha wasn't happy, and still Elisha thought he hadn't done enough. But really, what, as I looked at this more, and even as it's brought about in Hebrew, that the king would have known that those arrows were still arrows of deliverance from Syria, and that he should have used them all up. And that's in the passage. But that it also talks about being zealous for things of God. It also talks about understanding what God is going to do in our life and pursuing that. to seeing what God wants to do in the lives of people around us and being part of what God's doing, to being brought about into what God is doing in our life and then using that in the lives of people around us. You know, zealous, the definition of being zealous is showing zeal, ardently devoted to a purpose, fervent, enthusiastic. I was listening to the radio this week and they were talking about how the Premier Cricket League over in India is starting their competition this month and how that is a huge sporting event in India. In fact, for about 2 months, the country almost shuts down. Millions of people don't even go to work during those 2 months to watch the cricket event on television. In fact, Bollywood stops making movies. They stop producing and releasing movies, and the movie theaters open up for people to come in, buy tickets, and watch cricket games on the big screens there in India. Of course, India has thousands and thousands of movie screens and movie theaters. Bollywood is one of the biggest things of entertainment there. They even shut down. In fact, the news story used the word passionate about cricket, how that they are passionate. And that's the same word that zealous means. It means passionate about something. Now, maybe some of you are passionate about cricket. I'm not as passionate as some of you may be about cricket. You know, I'll go along with it if everybody else is doing it, but it's hard for me to get into cricket because I didn't grow up in that environment. I never played it until I came here to Trinidad. And I guess some people could say I had never played it yet. So I'm not very good at it. I'm not passionate about that. And today, if we say zealous or we say zealot, sometimes it even has a bad connotation. It has a bad feeling behind it because we think it's a religious, you know, someone who's psychotic about what they believe, or someone who's almost a terrorist about what they believe, or someone who goes way overboard about what they believe. But I want you to understand that that's not the original tense of the word zealous, that it's okay to have zeal for godly things. It's okay to be interested in the things that God is interested in. And it's okay to trust God to provide with us and for us in the things that He wants us to do. So I want you to think about that as we look at the word zealous tonight. Think about that, that it's simply being excited about the things that God is excited about. That it's being interested in the things that God is interested about. And I want you to understand on the reverse side of that, that fear can take away our zeal. Fear can take away our desires. Fear can take our drive away, or our desire to do the things that God wants us to do. You know, if you want to keep a thief out of coming into your yard, you can build a fence. You can put barbed wire on top of the fence. You can get a really big dog and a noisy dog that barks at everybody that walks by. Those things will keep thieves out of your fence. Why? Because it puts that element of fear into them, to where their desire to get your stuff is overcome by their fear of that big dog. You understand the difference there? That eventually there comes a point where our fear will overcome our desire. But we should be at the point in our Christian life where our desire to serve God overcomes our fears. Where our desire to do the things of the Lord overcomes our fears of what other people may say, or our fears of what are going on around us. Our desire to serve God must overcome our fear. And so with that in mind, I want you to get this thought through tonight, that we must trust God for victory. Here, this king in our story, he could have used up all the arrows that he had, but he didn't. I don't know exactly why, what was his purpose of not using up all the arrows, but when it came down to it, he couldn't get to the point where he could trust God for victory over Syria. And I want you to understand that that's a point that many Christians get to. They can no longer trust God for victory in their life. And as soon as fear gets into their life and they stop trusting God, you can't have both. You can't have trust and you can't have fear walking side by side. And as soon as we allow fear of whatever is going on in our life, maybe it's fear of what our friends will say, it could be fear of what somebody else will do to us, it could be fear of something that could happen to us at school or at work. But as soon as fear begins to take place in our life, we stop trusting God. And that's what this king couldn't get himself to get around. He couldn't trust God for the victory. And because of that, God didn't give him the full victory in his life over the enemy. And I want you to understand that God wants to give us victory over our enemies. I'm not talking about fighting them. I'm talking about sometimes our enemies are sin in our life. Sometimes our enemies are fear of witnessing. Sometimes our enemies are getting involved in the things of the Lord. All those things can be fears that come into our life. And God wants to give us the victory over those things. Here Joash was trusting God. If Joash was trusting God, he would have reacted differently. He would have used all the arrows that he had. He would have sat there and emptied the quiver that he had full of arrows and shot all of his arrows into the ground. If he had trusted God for victory, he would have been zealous. Elisha realized this. And how often in our lives, think about this, that God is ready to act through us, and yet we just half-heartedly respond to what God is doing. And so God can't use us to our full potential because of us, because of the fear in our life, because we don't respond the way that God wants us to respond. There are three things that trusting God will do for us. Three things that we will be if we trust God for victory. I want you to look at this first thing. The first thing is persistence. That we will be persistent. We'll be fervent in seeking the things of the Lord. If we truly trust God with what He's doing in our life, if we truly trust that God will give us the victory, it'll make us persistent. If God wants us to do something and we fail the first time, or for example, use this in your mind, that God wants you to go witness to somebody. And you go and witness to that person, they don't get saved. And they'd say, hey, I don't want you to ever talk to me again. You know what persistence will do? If we trust God, it'll make us go on to that next person. You know, if we have fear in our life, it'll make us stop witnessing. But God wants us to be persistent. He has promised to give us the victory in our life. And if we trust Him, we'll be persistent. Turn your Bibles to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. Another word for persistence is being fervent, to keep on going after something that you want. James chapter 5, verse 16. James says this to the Christians he's writing to. He says, confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That persistent prayer, continuing to pray, even though God may not answer you right away, availeth much, James said. James was known to be a man of prayer. He understood that you had to be persistent in your prayer life. And I want you to understand, it's not just our prayer life. We talked about reading through the Bible. You know, you can't sit there and read through the Bible by reading a chapter once a month. You have to be persistent every day. And look, it's not easy to do it every day. Some days it's very difficult to do. Some days are a lot busier than other days. Some days there seem to be a lot more full other days. Some days it doesn't seem like you can ever get any quiet time at all. You have to be persistent in reading through the Bible to get through the Bible in a year. There's some persistence that's involved. There's another verse, Romans chapter 12. Look at this verse also. Romans chapter 12, verse 11. In Romans chapter 12, verse 11, it says this. Paul says this, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. That word fervent again, meaning persistent. Being persistent about serving the Lord. Being persistent that whatever comes against you, you're not going to stop serving God. That you have to be persistent. Sometimes persistence, that not giving up, it's one of the most important traits in Christian service. And I feel, and I've seen this, not just in my life, but I've seen it in lives of people around me. And I've seen it in my own life. And I've even seen it in people who have been close friends of mine. That we quit way too soon as Christians. That we stop doing what God wants us to do. The first thing the devil wants to get us to do is to quit. As soon as we stop, then he's won. As soon as we stop serving God, we may not be in sin, but as long as we're not serving God, then He's fine with us stopping. And He'll put resistance in front of us just to make us stop. And what does God want us to do? He wants us to be persistent. We Christians, as Christians, quit way too soon. we're not persistent enough in our Christian walk. I was looking at some things about persistence this week, and I came across ants. Now, you know what ants are, right? They're everywhere, aren't they? And right now, I don't know if it's because it's been so dry around my house, but man, the ants have redoubled their effort to take over my house. Okay? They're everywhere. I mean, they are everywhere. You go in the bathroom, there's ants. You go in the kitchen, there's ants. You go in the little garage area, there's ants. I go out on the porch, there's ants. They are everywhere. I was sitting on the couch, and I had my arm up on the side of the couch, and I felt something crawling on my arm. There's ants on our couch. All right? They're everywhere. You realize that ants are everywhere on Earth, except they said for some remote islands, like that are only rock, they have no other vegetation or anything on them, and Antarctica. Now, it's funny that the one continent is named after ants. There's no ants, right? Those are the only two places where there's only rocks on an island that's only made out of rock, and then the island or the continent of Antarctica, which is all frozen. All right, that's the only place where there aren't any ants. Maybe that's why it got the name Antarctica. But ants are persistent. And even in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 6, the writer of Proverbs there says, "Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider his ways and be wise." That an ant just doesn't quit. I put out poison, some of the ants will die off, you know? Yeah, but they come back. They're persistent. They just keep on coming. They just keep on coming. And it really comes down to who's going to give up first. Is it going to be the ants or is it going to be me? Am I just going to get tired of it and say, hey, you know what? I'm tired of putting poison everywhere. I'm tired of having to purchase things. I'm tired of having to mix things and spray things and all that stuff. And I'll just let the ants crawl on my arm on my couch. Who's going to quit first? They're persistent. They're everywhere on earth. In fact, I came across a science article that says it is possible, out of all the organisms on earth, that ants make up anywhere from 10 to 25% of the mass of living organisms, not outside of plants, the mass of bioorganisms. That means animals and humans. They make up 10 to 25% of all living things, not plants, outside of plants and, you know, animals that live in the water, but on earth, bioorganisms that live on land. That's an amazing statistic, and it goes to show how persistent they are. And I want you to understand that God wants us to be just as persistent. We may run into a closed door, but we're supposed to go around and find another door that's open. We may run into some resistance, but we find ways to overcome that resistance. And if you're a Christian tonight, I want you to understand something tonight. Don't give up. If you feel like you're going through some discouragements, don't quit. Don't quit. All right? Don't give up serving God. But that's what Satan wants us to do. And if you're persistent, there are times that God gives us victory over things just because we keep on trying. We keep on doing what He wants us to do. You keep on reading your Bible. You keep on praying each day. And God gives us answers that sometimes we thought were simply impossible. Why? Because we're persistent. There's the next thing. Trusting God for the victory, it should make us persistent. But if you really trust God for the victory, it should also give you some excitement about serving God. It should give you some energy when you serve God. That trusting God for victory should be exciting. Do you understand that we're on the winning side? Do you understand that we're the ones that are going to win in the end, regardless of what happens in life? Even if all through your life, just bad things have happened to you, if you've given your life over to God, accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, that you're going to be on the winning side? That in the end, you're going to look back on your life, no matter how bad your life was, if you've given your life to God and say, you know what? It was worth it. Now, there are some days where it doesn't seem like that's so, isn't it? There are some days where it's tough to feel like you're on the winning side. In fact, some days it's like, you know what? I wonder even what side I'm on because I don't feel like God's on my side today. You know, but you understand that we can look back at the end of our life. If we're in heaven, we can look back on our life and say, you know, it was worth serving God. We're on the winning side. Galatians, I want you to look at this verse. Galatians 4:18. And I want you to understand, when you trust God for victory, it takes away those fears. It takes away those doubts. And here's this word zealous in Galatians 4:18. It's there on the screen for you too if you want to look at it. Galatians 4:18 says this, "But it is good," and this is Paul writing, And if anybody understood what it was like to struggle and to go through daily grind and to go through daily situations where he could have looked back and said, man, I don't know what's going on today, but today was not a good day. Look at this. Paul says this to the Galatians, but it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you. That word zealously affected, we talked about that. That's where we get our word fanatic from. We're a sports fan, the abbreviation for fanatic, where you're excited about what your team's doing in sports. Now, it's hard to get excited about a team that loses everything, isn't it? All right. Now, I had a girls' basketball team that I coached. The last year that I coached that girls' basketball team, we actually had a pretty good team. We won most of our games, and the games that we lost, we were pretty close. But there was one school that we played that was way out of our league. It was out of our division. It was a very large Catholic school. They had one of the best teams in the whole state of Florida. They're St. John's Catholic School. And I never forget the first time we played them that year. We played them twice that year. First time we played them that year, we had no idea what we were getting into. And at halftime, the score was 50-4. All right? We had the four. Now, my girls were used to being in the lead at halftime. And man, it was a rough halftime speech. I was like, you know what? We're going to try to keep this score down to 80. Try to keep them from scoring 80 points. And we want to try to score at least 12 points. You know, I never had a halftime speech like that before. And we had to play them again later on in the year. So we got out of that game, went back home quietly. And after several more games, we ended up playing them again. And usually during the day, I taught at a school at the time. And it was the same, you know, the school that those girls went to. I taught a younger grade. So during the day, you know, if they had a break in their classes, they would come to my classroom and, you know, just stick their head in the door and say, you know, hey, coach, you know, see you at the game. And, you know, that day, the next time we had to play that school, I'd just look up and there'd be one of my girls just kind of staring at the floor. They weren't excited about playing that game that day. They were nervous. They were scared. In fact, one of my girls said, do we really have to play? Can we just not show up? They didn't want to walk into that gymnasium to play them because we knew no matter what we would do, unless that their team got the flu or got some kind of sickness, that we were going to lose that game. It's hard to get excited about losing a game. You know, it's hard to give a pregame speech and say, okay, let's go out there and not lose by 50 this time. You know, it's hard to get excited about a pregame speech. It's hard to get excited to coach even for a game where you know you don't stand a chance of winning. And I want you to understand that sometimes as Christians, we act like we're in that position. We act like we're the ones in a position that, you know what, we're going to lose this. There's no possible way we're going to win. So, you know, we'll just try to make it through life and hopefully we'll exit out at the end by, you know, at least we can leave the gymnasium walking still. You know what God has done for us? He's given us the victory. And I understand that it's hard sometimes to get excited about the things of the Lord, but I want you to understand we're on the winning side. We're the ones that win. If you've given your life over to Jesus Christ, you're on the winning side. Don't act like you're on the losing side. Now, I understand we're not going to, you know, skip up and down the hill and, you know, run and jump around cheering all the time. I understand life is tough. But don't allow that to be a source of discouragement that prevents you from serving God. Have excitement about serving God. Nobody wants to serve God if they realize that it was just, you know, boring and nothing happened and it was hard to do. We are on the winning side. Don't forget that. If you trust God to give you the victory, you'll have some excitement. And I know that that's preaching to myself at this point also, but have excitement as you serve God. Like a sports fan that supports a team that wins every game. Have excitement when you serve God. There's a third thing. If we trust God for the victory, it makes us have reliance on Him. It makes us reliant on what God can do. Because if we're trusting Him to give us the victory, we realize that it's not us. We realize it's not our good works that are saving us. It's not our good works that are getting us to heaven. It's not the goodness that we have that's allowing God to bless us. That it's all about Jesus Christ. It takes away our pride in what we can do. It takes away our pride in our own good works, our own good self. When we realize that, you know, we're trusting God for the victory, so we rely on Him. And I want you to understand that while God gives us talents, God gives us abilities, that in the end, He still wants us to rely on Him. He still wants us to give ourselves over to Him, to trust in Him in everything that we do. We can't achieve victory without Him. I want you to understand, think about that tonight. There's no possible way we can achieve victory without Jesus Christ. So if we can't achieve victory without Jesus Christ, then why don't we rely on Him? Why do we always try to go about it in our own strength? Why do we always try to do it in our own power? Why do we always try to work our way to be, you know, a better person, or work our way to even get to heaven? Some people do. You know, you can't work your way to heaven. You can't get any more of God's grace. It's something He gives to us. And if we understand that, it'll take away our pride. It'll allow us to rely on God. And that's exactly where He wants us to be. Joash had difficulty, for whatever reason, this king, Joash, had difficulty in trusting God to work through him. I want you to understand that we need to trust God for victory. And when we do that, it'll make us persistent. It'll make us excited. It'll make us rely on God in our life. You know, it's the only way we can really trust Jesus to work through us, is to trust in Him. Allow Him to give us the victory. Allow Him to work through us. Allow Jesus to be the one that does great things through us and to influence those that are around us.